Today, we're going to talk about a familiar subject, prayer. And we can make it as complicated or simple as the Lord would have it. So what does God usually do? He keeps it simple. So that's what I'm going to do. In fact, Ian Bounds has put out volumes. I think he has a 3-volume set on prayer and just, you know, how to pray and what its meaning is and all that. We're not going to go into that, but certainly if you want an in-depth study of prayer, I recommend E.M. Bounds or Chuck Smith's book on prayer. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at what Jesus says as far as prayer is concerned. And we know that prayer is the very act of submission itself. And I want to thank you for your prayers. I want to thank you because I finally got my hair cut. He does answer prayer, and I appreciate that. But prayer is the very act of submission. As we bow our hearts to God and we submit to Him in worship. And we worship Him by asking His will to be done in our lives. That's what prayer is all about. Submission. Surrendering. Asking what He wants us to do. What is His will for our lives and following that leading. So, prayer is an act of worship. And it means to prostrate oneself in homage, in reverence to the Almighty God of heaven and earth. And we're going to look at that today as we look at the model prayer. So therefore, having the heart of worship, and remember, we're studying the book of Matthew to learn more about that heart of worship. And when we have a heart of worship, we're going to have a heart of prayer. And we will desire to do God's will, because that's what Jesus desired. And when we have Jesus in our heart, we have the heart of worship and we'll desire what He desires, and that's to do the Father's will. But let's be candid, as Jesus warns us about today. Sometimes in the flesh, we just don't want God's will to be done in our life. Why is that? Well, because it humbles us. It sometimes makes us wait. But it always causes us to deny ourselves. And you know what? The flesh hates that. That's why when you feel like praying the least is when you need to pray the most. Because guess what's stopping you from praying? It's that flesh. Oh, I don't want to bow to God. Oh, I just don't have time for it. Oh, you know, I've got too many things to do. Well, the bottom line is if you don't start with prayer, whatever your leading is as far as accomplishing God's will in your life is going to fall flat. Because it has to be done first and foremost by surrendering to the will of God in prayer, and then He gives us the resources, the leading, and controls the circumstances so that His will can be done in our lives. So, today Jesus warns us about this and instructs us not only to be careful not to be like the hypocrites, but how to pray properly. But as with all things godly, it must be done for one reason. Because we love Jesus and because we love our Heavenly Father. That's what it's all about. So, we practice righteousness for God's glory. So, don't pray as the hypocrites do. Pray as Jesus gives us a model to do. So, let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We practice righteousness to glorify God and not to glorify ourselves. Last week, we looked at don't do as the hypocrites do. So, this is kind of a continuing message on don't do as the hypocrites do. And we read Matthew 6, 2 through 4, and we saw they do good deeds for the sole purpose, S-O-U-L, of seeking recognition and the glory of men. Jesus says, when we do that, verily, they and we have our rewards. Instead, we're to do our good deeds, or to give our alms secretly for God's glory, and He rewards us openly. And yes, doing good deeds will be done in the open, because that's to let our light shine, and then they will see our good deeds, and this will glorify God because they will praise God for those good deeds. But as far as giving and the things that we can keep to ourselves, we're to do that and not look for the reward or the applause of men. And there is merit under grace. We looked at this last week. As He rewards us for being faithful in His calling, and it is based on surrendering to Christ and investing all that He has given us for one purpose, for God's glory, for God's plan to be accomplished, for His will to be done. Just as the parable of the talents points out, there are rewards for being faithful and being obedient. for doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. That's practicing His righteousness by surrendering to God's will in the might, strength, and power of the Spirit of grace. And as Chuck Smith puts it in his book titled, Why Grace Changes Everything, how beautiful it is when we let go of our own futile efforts and allow the Spirit to work. For His victory comes from the inside out, not the outside in. And that's the kind of victory that lasts. That's the bottom line. Surrendering to the Lord is the merit that we look for in grace. The thing that allows us to get a reward is surrendering to God. That's merit under grace. And so therefore we let go and let God do it all. That's the sacrifice and the return on investment He's looking for. Well, prayer is going to be a part of this. Prayer is the beginning of that process of surrendering. Lifting our desires up to the Lord. And He gives us those desires of our heart when we delight ourselves in Him. So, practicing righteousness begins in prayer and it'll end in prayer. It begins by bowing our hearts to Him and it ends by us praising Him for what He has done already in our lives. Amen? We don't want to confuse merit under grace, though, with being saved by grace, which is a free gift from God. And there's no merit involved whatsoever. It's solely given by accepting God's gift of faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So as people talk about not being legalistic, they're talking about being saved by grace. But certainly as we talk about practicing righteousness, we're talking about our responsibilities under grace. And may the two not be confused. Let me open in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for this message. Thank You for giving us clarity. Thank You for refining and defining the difference between being saved by grace and the merit we have under grace. And Father, thank You for clarifying through the Beatitudes and through what Jesus is telling us here, how to practice righteousness, including how to pray. Open up our hearts to see all that You have for us, Father. May we open up our ears to hear what You have for us today in this lesson. And may You speak to each and every one of us individually as how this applies to our lives. And collectively as a church, may we come together and be a church of prayer and be a church of those who are surrendered to You, Father, because that's what glorifies You. So today, may this message be delivered in the power of Your Spirit. May You give us clarity in Your Word through that same Spirit. And may we apply it to our lives through the Spirit of grace for Your glory and Your purposes and the plan You have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Today, don't pray like the hypocrites and draw attention to yourself. Let's read Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And it says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." 14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So, starts out with a warning, then tells us how to pray, and closes with a warning. The warning is, don't pray like the hypocrites and the heathen do. Pray like Jesus taught us to. The model, not necessarily the words, but the model, the how to. And then he closes with another warning, a stern warning. If you don't forgive others, you're not going to be forgiven. So we're going to take a look at these things and just see all what he has for us here. Today, we don't pray like the hypocrites do and draw attention to ourselves. But instead, when we pray, we do it secretly and pray to our Father who is in the secret place. And where's that secret place? He's in our hearts. And we go into a room where we can't impress anyone. We go there and we humble ourselves to God who is in our hearts, and we lift our heart up to Him. We bow to Him in the Spirit and ask Him for what He's put on our hearts. And then He answers those prayers as we do it in the name of Jesus. He is faithful to give us all that is in His will. That's what prayer is all about. Worshiping God. Opening up our hearts, our heart of worship to Him. Asking Him for what we need. And thanking Him for what we get. And we're not to use vain repetition. Even the Lord's Prayer itself has become, in many religions, just a vain repetition. There's some religion where if you do something wrong, my understanding is you got to say so many of one things and so many our fathers. That's not what the Lord's Prayer was intended to do. That's what they're talking about here as far as vain repetition. Who is man to tell us how to use the model prayer to receive forgiveness when Jesus has already told us how to seek forgiveness? Surrender and seek the Lord yourself in prayer. Ask for that forgiveness and He will forgive you. He cleanses our heart of all unrighteousness. It's not the words you say, it's the heart you do it in. It's not the many words that you repeat that are going to cleanse your soul. It's the heart of worship in which you bow and surrender to Him that has already been forgiven. We've been justified in that same heart, in that mind of Christ. Sometimes in our own mind, we forget that and we think we got to do certain things a certain way in order to get the promises of God. God says we do one thing. We remain in Christ, surrender to Him, and He fulfills all His promises. And yes, part of that is practicing righteousness, being in prayer and seeking His leading for us each and every day. But recognizing in all this who He is, who we are, and who we depend on, Jesus Christ and our Father, and then giving Him all the credit and the glory. Not to use it as some kind of mechanism or some kind of chant for forgiveness. So don't be like them. He knows what you need before you ask, and He rewards us openly for asking. You ever have a prayer answered? What a blessing. What an open reward we have. But just the mere fact of going in there and worshiping is laying treasure up in heaven. Surrendering to God in the act of prayer is being faithful in those few things that Jesus says that we're rewarded for. Bowing our heart to Him. The act itself. The heart itself is what's being rewarded. That's the merit under grace. And God already knew what we needed before we asked. He was waiting for His obedient children to ask, because He's not going to do anything against our will. Amen. That's why we have to be surrendered to Him. Then He can do all things. So, pray. Pray in the Spirit. And when you pray in the Spirit, it always begins in the Father's will. As we delight ourselves in Him, and then He gives us the desires of our heart. Because who put those desires there? He did. Why? Because we delighted in Him, as it says in Psalm 37:4. Therefore, we'll pray using the model Jesus gave us. I call it the disciples' prayer because I think chapter 17 is probably more the Lord's prayer for us, than what we see in Matthew chapter 6 here. But what was He doing? He was teaching His disciples how to pray. I call it the disciples' prayer. We pray the disciples' prayer as far as how to pray. And how do we pray? We remember who we're praying to. And we address Him in reverence and in His will, not ours. We ask Him for our daily needs, which are physical provisions, our daily need of forgiveness, our daily need of guidance, and our daily need of protection from the evil one. Ever think of those things as other than our daily bread, as a daily need? Daily need for forgiveness. Daily need for protection. Daily need to forgive others. Repentance. Cleansing ourselves. And then third, recognizing that in Christ we live eternally. In God's kingdom. in His power and for His glory. This is the definition of remaining in Christ. Having faith and believing in Him for eternal life. And you know, we can never fall from grace as long as we have faith in Jesus as the Lord of our life. You can never fall from grace when you're surrendered to God. You can never fall from grace as you remain in faith. And again, that's practicing righteousness. Remaining in Christ is practicing righteousness. And it begins in prayer and ends in prayer. Jesus goes on to emphasize the importance of forgiveness. What is forgiveness but being merciful to those who don't deserve it? Always remembering that mercy is the flip side of that heavenly coin of grace. Grace and mercy, love and obedience, faith and hope. So the flip side of grace, we want God's grace. Well, the flip side of that is mercy. We got God's mercy too, but He says, for those who have been given mercy, we're to show mercy as well, because as it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, I believe it is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We are going to show mercy because we have been given mercy. That's the bottom line. That's what forgiveness is all about. And in the spirit of grace, then, we will be merciful as He is merciful to each and every one of us. And we're going to expound on that quite a bit later. All right, let's go ahead and look at verse 5. Don't pray like the hypocrites do. Jesus knew His disciples would give. So He told them the right way to give in Matthew 6:1-4. He also knew that His disciples will pray. And therefore it was important in verse 5 that they not pray in the same manner as the hypocrites, to be seen and heard by men. We're to be witnesses. We're to show others what it means to be ambassadors for Christ. So we're not to pray as the hypocrites do. We're to pray in earnest and speak to God and pour out our heart to God, and in the power of His Spirit that is answered through prayer, then we can show the life of Christ that we have. They would pray hypocritically at the synagogue. And they would also pray on the street corners. And there was appointed times when they would go to the synagogue. At 9, noon, and 3, there were appointed times for public prayer. And they would stand up in the synagogue and they would recite 18 different prayers to be seen by men. Well, they also would strategically be out on a street corner at 9, 12, or 3 p.m. so that they could lift up those prayers and to be seen by men, to show their righteousness in prayer, how faithful they were to pray. And look how wonderful their prayers were, and just look how awesome they are for praying. But they were doing it out of the wrong motive. Jesus aptly described the attitudes of the Pharisees when He said they prayed as hypocrites, because they were self-righteous. And the type of prayer that they prayed is provided for us in Luke 18:10-14. Let's take a look at Luke and look at one of the typical prayers that they prayed. Luke 18:9-14. And it says, and this is Jesus, also He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. What's it mean to trust in yourself for righteousness? It means self-righteous. So He's speaking to those who are self-righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank You that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Who's He talking about? Who's He glorifying? Himself. Verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice how long his prayer was. Verse 13, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't take a long prayer to be answered by God. Jesus goes on in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified or forgiven rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Those who think that they are righteous in their own sight will be humbled. Because what do? They exalt themselves. But those who know that they only stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and come to God humbly, submitted to Him, those are the ones who will be exalted. Maybe not here in this world, but in the kingdom of heaven, those who are least shall be greater. Amen. No grace, no mercy, no repentance was in the self-righteous prayer. Just more of self. And as prescribed by the rabbis over the years, 18 similar prayers were prayed 3 times a day. Here's a sample of the prayer that they prayed. It says, in the prayer books, these thanksgiving stand. Blessed art thou, Lord, O God, the King of the world, that thou hast not made me a Gentile. Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, the King of the world, that thou hast not made me a servant. Blessed art thou, O God, the King of the world, that thou hast not made me a woman. Now, first of all, a Gentile, they were proud that they were an Israelite. What does God hate? Pride. What was Satan's sin? The sin of pride. Secondly, what are they asking? Oh, I thank you for not making me a servant. What does God want us to be? His servant. Servants of others. Loving others. Putting everybody else before ourselves. Not ourselves above everyone else. And then last, he says, that thou hast not made me a woman. God made woman as a helper to man. He says, honor thy mother and thy father. Every man has a mother. How can you honor your mother by thanking God for not being a woman? That's how culturally they looked at women. That's how the Muslim world looks at women today. Very low in esteem. You know, their animals in a lot of places are thought more highly than their women. But yet, in our country, they ask for us to have tolerance in these areas. Ask for us to accept those things. In our country, we have liberty in Christ to know that the freedom in Christ is that everyone is equal in the sight of God. Now, we may not be given the same talents, the same skills, the same ability, or the same spiritual gifting, but we all are children of God, begotten by Christ when we believe in Him. And we're all the same. Doesn't matter what your gender is, what your nationality is, what language you speak. We're all the same in God's sight as far as that's concerned. And then as He created us, then He has a plan for us and we fulfill that plan. Amen? But that just gives you a sample. I don't know what the other 18 prayers look like, but if they were like that one, wasn't a whole lot of worshiping going on there other than themselves. So, they were truly self-righteous in their prayers. Prayers that were filled with pride, not humility. And arrogance instead of repentance. And today we have a common fault in public prayer as well. It's not so much to stand on the street corner and pray. Not so much to go into the synagogue or into the church and pray. But what we do is that we pray to impress each other. When we pray collectively. Sometimes. That's a fault of ours. That's what the flesh can do. When we sit down for collective prayer like we do every Sunday, if we're praying to impress others, then that's praying as the hypocrites do. We're to bow our hearts to God and pray to God and others join us in that confirmation or in that prayer. And again, like I said, when I'm praying collectively with somebody to keep my mind on what they're praying, I will agree with them as they're praying. Or I might add something to it because God has brought it to my heart as they're praying because that keeps me in tune. With what they're saying to God, because I'm lifting up the same prayer, if you will, to God. Not to each other, but praying collectively as coming together as the body of Christ and in that unity, lifting that prayer up to God in Jesus' name. And there's power in that prayer. God isn't against collective prayer. The first church, one of the pillars, was built on public and private prayer. Our pillar is to be the same. But when we are not pouring out our hearts to God, but instead are trying to impress one another with our glorious words. You know, a lot of people will go into a King James version of language when they start praying. Oh, thee, Lord, O God, Heavenly Father, our Lord, thee art so great, art thou, and all this. It's like, Now, I'm not saying where their heart is, but first indication to me is like, did he change his personality or something? Like, what's going on here? We are to be ourselves in prayer. We're to be all that we are in Christ. Ourselves. He loves us the way He made us. Conformed to His image. Submitted to His will. He loves our personality. He likes hearing our voice. It's like hearing your child's voice. You recognize His voice. You know their idiosyncrasies. You know their character. And you love everything about them. God's the same way. When we go and start changing our voice and lifting up different, you know, language to God as far as like how we're speaking, we're putting on airs. We're not being ourselves. We're trying to impress one another. The tendency would be. So just pray as yourself. Amen. When we are praying to impress one another, it insults God. Because what are we doing? We're using God as a tool to bring recognition and glory to who? Us. That's what we need to remember. It's an affront to God. It's using God's name in vain. So even in prayer, we can sin if our motive isn't right. Praise Him. We're not condemned. We may be convicted, but we're not condemned. And we lift those things up. The Lord convicts us as we're praying. We need to stop what we're doing and get back on track with our eyes focused on Him. Jesus said, those praying to be seen by men have their reward, and they should enjoy it in full because that's all they're going to get. So all the things that were being asked for in your collective prayer, all the help that you were seeking, all the things you were lifting up to your friends instead of God, go unheard. Certainly if it's unheard, it'll go unanswered. You want to know if you're praying correctly? How many of your prayers have been answered? When you pray collectively, how many prayers have been answered? When we prayed collectively in this church, how many of our prayers have been answered? Many, many, many. So I say that to encourage us. Our heart's in the right place. From time to time, we may get off track. And that's what Jesus is warning us about. Just as you go in to pray, pray about praying in your own mind. Pray about praying, keeping your eyes focused on Jesus. Does that make sense? Pray about praying. And the beauty of it is that in our weakness, when we don't even know what to pray for or how to pray, the Holy Spirit comes in and intercedes on our behalf. And He lifts up what needs to be prayed. He lifts it up to the Lord, as it says in Romans 8:26. But you, in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, as we are to meet with God in our prayer closet. And the idea is to meet God in a private place, like I said, where we can impress no one. And the specific Greek word for room, or what we said is prayer closet, could be interpreted as a storeroom where treasures are hidden. So this reminds me of how when we go into prayer, there's treasures in the offering and treasures in the offing as we go and bow our hearts to God, as we go in to our storeroom where our heavenly treasures are stored. And we meet with God who is in the secret place, just waiting to reward us for openly asking for what He's put in our heart to deliver. And you know, as I said, Jesus didn't prohibit public prayer, but we need to make sure they're always directed towards God and not to man. And so we just continue looking at that as we pray and keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Therefore, public prayer is to be an extension of your private prayer life. If you're not privately praying, you have no business publicly praying. Because if you don't have a private prayer life with God, and you sit down and start praying with everyone else, you're being a hypocrite because you're indicating that you have a relationship with God that doesn't exist. If you're not praying individually, and you don't have that relationship in prayer, then collectively, you're not going to have it either. Because it starts with that storeroom. Starts with you and your heart of worship. Then when you have that relationship, that heart of worship. Again, if you have the heart of worship, you're going to have a heart of prayer. And then you're going to be praying individually. You're going to be praying with your spouse. You'll be praying with whoever comes and needs prayer. But you have the relationship already established. It'd be like having a cell phone that's off. If you don't have that cell phone turned on, all right, at home, don't be looking at me, Joe. What do you mean by that? Pray for me. What good's it do to lift it up and act like you're talking to somebody when you're in front of people. You got to have that cell phone. You got to have that connection to God on at home. And then when you go and talk to the Lord collectively, there's a good connection there. And we're not being a hypocrite. So there are ways that we can be hypocritical, even though we're not standing, you know, on the street corner and saying our prayers as the Pharisees did. Verse 7, the right kind of prayer does not use vain repetitions, which is any and all prayer, which is mostly words and no meaning. All lips and no heart. This is what the heathens do. You know, this is what I was referring to earlier. If you just sit and you mumble the words, the Lord's Prayer over and over again, or every day you say it and it has no meaning to you, it's just lip service, then that's all it is. There's no heart. There's no value. God doesn't answer our words. He answers our heart. He already knows what our words should be because He knows what we're going to ask for before we ever ask it. So if we go in with the wrong motive, we've got that disconnect. So we're not to pray in vain repetitions. You know, and Jesus prayed in various ways. Alone, publicly, for Himself. He prayed for others. He prayed once for a certain specific situation. And He prayed repeatedly. So these are the model that Jesus gave us. So we are to pray repeatedly. We're to have fervent prayer. So it doesn't mean we just pray one time and forget about it. You can pray the Lord's Prayer every day and it can be meaningful if you're praying it with the right motive and you're literally bowing your heart to the Lord and asking for your daily provision, not just bread and moving on, but what you need in your life. And it should be, again, a model of how to pray and not necessarily be asking for bread all the time. You want to live on bread? I don't. I would like to have the resources to be able to buy bread and food and those types of things. That's what I pray for. Pray for the resources that are needed for sustenance and to take care of the family. And He knows what we need. He's our example. And we should pray accordingly as the Spirit leads. You know, often we've seen in the Bible, Jesus went to be alone. He prayed by Himself. So He set the example to go pray by yourself, to commune with the Father. Jesus prayed publicly for His disciples for edification. When He called Lazarus from the grave in John 11:41-42, He said, Father, I know you already heard what I'm going to ask, but so that they will believe that you've sent me, I ask this. And then the next words were, Lazarus, come out. So He prayed for the edification of others. We're to pray for the edification of others. He prayed short prayers, just like I said in the example given for Lazarus. He prayed long prayers for Himself, His disciples, and all believers. Want to see a long prayer of Jesus? John chapter 17. The whole chapter is one prayer. Pretty long prayer. He prayed for Himself, prayed for His disciples that were with Him, and for all who would come to believe for all time. So He covered a lot of territory. Our prayers are to be like that as well. He prays for us as individuals, as He did for Peter's faith, and for Satan not to sift him as wheat, as the Word shows us in Luke 22:32. He prayed repeatedly for Himself regarding the same situation. Just as He did at the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prayed three times for the Father to take the cup from Him. So, was that vain repetition? Absolutely not. He was praying the same prayer fervently three times. How fervently? Sweated drops of blood. That's not a vain repetition. So we're to pray fervently regarding a situation, a specific situation. He set that example. He prays constantly, as it says in Hebrews 7:25. Since He always lives to make intercessions for us, His disciples. So that's how we're to pray. Those are the examples that Jesus set. So that's how we're to pray. But not just to have vain repetition and repeat like a chant or the same words over and over again, but to lend ourselves to the leading of the Spirit as Jesus showed He did. Verse 8, don't be like them, and He'll reward you openly for sharing your heart of worship with Him, with God the Father. He knows what we need before we ask. He puts it in our hearts what to pray for. And when we pray in the Spirit, as I said, the Holy Spirit even intercedes for us when we don't even know what to ask. That's how great our God is. And we're to pray in Jesus' name, and it'll be granted to us if it's in His will. If it's in God's will, just as it says in John 14:13 and 1 John 5:14 and 15. But don't forget, A lot of people think it's like, oh, well, if I say in Jesus' name, it's like a debit card. Well, I said in Jesus' name, I'm going to get it. Well, if it's in His will. Because otherwise, you're not praying for your needs, you're praying for your greed. And we know that God Himself is our exceedingly great reward. He says that He will reward us openly. Genesis 15:1 says that God Himself is our exceedingly great reward. To love God and enjoy Him forever. That's what we have to look forward to. That's our greatest reward. And what a reward it'll be to spend eternity with Him. And the ones that we shared His love with, that's the only thing that we can take with us are the ones we love. The ones that we have shared the gospel with. Who we've prayed for. To come to know Jesus. What an awesome reward that'll be. To be spending eternity with those people. With the ones that we love. As they become part of the family of God. And we will have defeated the enemy in the love of Christ. And that's the victory we have in Jesus. But where does it start? It starts by praying for those people. To have Satan bound in their lives. And for the truth to be shared with them. And for them to hear the truth. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So whether or not you can share the gospel with someone, we're to pray for those who are not saved to hear it. So it starts in prayer. Amen. In this manner, verse 9, let's take a look at the disciples' prayer. In this manner, therefore, pray. We're going to look at the first three petitions. Luke clarifies that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray as John the Baptist had taught his disciples. And why did they ask? Because they saw the results of prayer. They saw the love, the peace, the joy, and the power that was brought forward by prayer, or brought forth by prayer. And so He gives us the model of how to pray. And unfortunately, as we said, it's often used as a vain repetition, but keeping it in proper perspective, Jesus tells us now how to pray. He starts off in verse 9, "Our Father in heaven." The right kind of prayer is to God as our Father in heaven. That's our first petition. Recognizing to whom we pray. We're petitioning our Father who is in heaven. We come with a privileged title that demonstrates a privileged relationship. We're children of the living God, begotten by Christ. Sons and daughters of the living God. As those who believe in Jesus as Lord are God's children. And we should always remember as we address Him in prayer who He is. He is God, the mighty sovereign of the universe. In Hebrew, El Olam, the mighty sovereign of the universe. El Olam, sovereign God, everlasting, forevermore. Who created, governs, knows, and controls all things. But He's also our Father in heaven. Which reminds us of His holiness, His glory, His sovereignty. And what does that do? It keeps our needs and our problems in proper perspective. When you're talking to the Creator of all things that's in control of everything, how big can our problems be to Him? Nothing. And what's He looking for us to do? To lift it up to Him so it can be nothing. So it can be taken care of. And that we will be all the better for it. I like to think of when we say our Father, we're talking about collectively our Father in Jesus Christ, because only in Christ is He our Father. So when we say our Father, it's not just a personal relationship with me, but it's a personal relationship with me and Jesus who I am in, and only in Christ do I have the ability to address our Father. As Christ is in me and I am in Him. So when I say our Father, that immediately makes me think of Jesus Christ. And I'm praying in Jesus' name in that regard. Second petition, hallowed be Your name. God's name, Jehovah, is holy, consecrated, and is to be venerated or revered, as He's the only true reverend one. Psalm 111:9 says, He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. There should only be one person called a reverend, and it ain't any man walking around in the flesh. It's God, our Father, the Reverend One, Jehovah. So that's the second petition. And you know, God's name was so revered by the Jews, they thought it was demeaning to pronounce His name, so they only wrote His name with consonants, YHVH, because they didn't want to say it. YHWH. Now, we don't know whether it's pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah, but the national Jewish name is Jehovah. That's what they call God. When you say our Lord, when they refer to Lord, that's Jehovah. So we'll go with that pronunciation. Also, the name was so revered, before they wrote those consonants, they would go and take a bath. They would put on clean clothes. They would come out and use a new pen and fresh ink. And then they write those four letters. There was a lot of pages where there's multiple times that Jehovah was mentioned. I imagine it took a long time to write some of those scriptures. But that's how much they revered it. But look at the problem they had. They revered it with external ceremonies instead of an eternal and internal worship. That's where they went wrong. And we don't want to get so caught up with revering God that we're afraid to approach Him. Because what does the Word say? We call Him Abba, Papa. So while we are to revere and fear God, worship Him as prostrating down, we have that special privileged relationship of Him being our Father. Abba, Father. As you say, poo-poo tata. What does that mean? Here, jump on my lap and give me a kiss right here. And that's what some people say that prayer is. It's like jumping on our Father in heaven's lap and giving Him a kiss. That's what He's looking for. That kind of relationship, that kind of love, that kind of closeness. So I like that. But at the same time, don't forget who He is. He can be your papa, but don't forget who He is. The Creator of all things. Petition 3, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 10, in prayer, my primary thrust should be the desire to get God's will accomplished. It is wrong to think of prayer as an agency by which I get my wishes done. God intended prayer to be where I might work in cooperation with Him in getting His will done, not mine, but getting His will done on this rebellious planet, and all true prayer begins and ends with God. As Chuck Smith says, and I quote, I believe that every right thing that I have ever prayed for and received, God had already purposed and planned to give it to me before I ever prayed. You say then, why pray? Because God has made me a free moral agent. God has given me the capacity of choice, and God honors my choice and will not violate my free will. God will only do for me what I am willing for Him to do for me and what I allow Him to do for me. Therefore, prayer is opening the door to God to do the things for me that He was planning and wanting to do all the while, but would not do against my will. So what is prayer? But opening the door to allow God to overcome our will by submitting to His will. Amen. That's how simple it is. He's just waiting for us to do it. Therefore, the purpose and plan of prayer is never intended to change the will of God, but for His kingdom to come into our hearts, for Him to rule our will by His might, and give us the strength to stand in that might, and in the power to do whatever He leads us to do. His kingdom come on earth, starting with me, ruling my heart today and every day. That's what that prayer means. And yes, one day His kingdom will come where Christ will reign and rule on this earth. And we will reign and rule with Him, with the King of Kings, in accordance with the merit we had gained by surrendering to the Lord. Right? Because remember, you were faithful in a few things. I will make you responsible for many things. So when Christ comes back to reign and rule, we will come back with Him. So eternity, what we're doing for eternity, or at least through that 1,000-year rule, is going to be based on how willing we were to surrender and do God's will here on earth. If we weren't willing to do God's will here on earth, why would He give us responsibilities in heaven? This is our testing ground. This is where our eternal soul is being prepared. And this is cleansing our eternal soul by practicing righteousness, being conformed to the image of Christ. And we are rewarded for that obedience. But it's all about surrendering. Not what we do, but how we do it in the will of God. On earth as it is in heaven. So we do look forward to the day when His kingdom will be established. All right. We'll look at the last three petitions. The right kind of prayer will freely bring its own needs to God This will include the needs for daily provision in verse 11, for forgiveness for ourselves, and to forgive others. And that's in verse 12. And the strength in the face of temptation, to have strength in the face of temptation by delivering us from the evil one. Verse 13. So we have those daily needs. We need to request those daily provisions. Let's take a look at the first one in verse 11. When Jesus spoke of bread, he meant real bread. He meant real physical provisions. We're to pray for those daily provisions. The prayer, as Carson puts it, the prayer is for our needs, not our greeds. It is for one day at a time, reflecting the precarious lifestyle of many first century workers who were paid one day at a time and for whom a few days' illness could spell tragedy. Now, I live from payday to payday. Mine's like once a month. They got paid every day. You know, that's how we're to depend on God. Every day, we're to depend on God for those daily provisions. That daily provision is for our physical need, for sustenance, for shelter, for food, for clothing. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will be provided unto us. That's what He's going to say later to reinforce what He's laying out here as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, the rest of Matthew is merely clarifying the things that He laid out as foundational principles here in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what the whole book of Matthew is about. Laying those principles out. Just like His kingdom come. Well, He's going to tell us about when His kingdom's going to come, if you will, as far as the signs of the latter day, if you will, the signs of the times, and for us to be prepared for those. Verse 12, the one who is truly forgiven will show forgiveness to others. He'll elaborate more on this on verses 14 and 15, yet we notice that he refers to sin as a debt. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, that's talking about sin. Anybody didn't know that was talking about sin? That's talking about sin. Man was made to glorify God, and anything done against God's will, he therefore, that person, has collected a debt. He could never repay that debt. Only Jesus could pay that debt for us, which He has done. This is the debt we could never repay. And we have been set free from our sin by being justified by the blood of Jesus through faith and by the grace that God has given us. Therefore, since in God's mercy we have been forgiven for so much, we must forgive others. We must forgive their sins that they've done to us. As blessed are the merciful, as they shall be given mercy. Just as we looked at before in Matthew 5:7. So, let me just say one more thing about that, though. As we ask for forgiveness of our debts, we're talking about daily repentance here. We're talking about daily. A provision that we have and are asking for is to be cleansed of our unrighteous practices on a daily basis. And then to have the ability to forgive others. If you are harboring bitterness towards someone, lift it up. Ask for the ability to forgive that person. Verse 13, temptation. Temptation literally means a test of our faith. A test of our faith to not do evil. We'll be put into situations. God never tests us, but we will be put in situations where we will be tested by our flesh or by the wiles of the devil. And we will have a choice to do evil or to leave or escape, if you will. And God never puts us in a situation where we can't escape, or He never gives us more than we can handle. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. He never gives us any testing that is greater than we can handle. So as disciples, when we realize this, what we're to do is when we're aware of our weaknesses, and we should all be aware of our weaknesses, we're to pray on a daily basis to be kept from those vulnerable situations. That's what we're to pray for. For us not to be led into temptation. In other words, give us that full armor of God, which we're going to talk about as far as protection is concerned. Give us that full armor of God to block those fiery darts in faith and not to go into those situations, but to avoid them in the first place. So if we find ourselves in one of those situations, to leave immediately. In this regard, we're also to pray for God's protection from the evil one, who we know is Satan. And again, in Ephesians 6:11 through 18, we are to ask for the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. So what should be one of your prayers on a daily basis as far as provision? is to ask for that full armor of God or whole armor of God. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Our prayers end then. Now that we've done the petitions, the six petitions, praising God for His kingdom, power, and glory, as He deserves all the credit and all the glory, as it is given by His grace, it's given by His mercy, it's given by His power, and we're in His eternal kingdom through all those things. Only by the grace of God, only by His mercy, and only by His power, as we have been begotten by Christ, do we have this kingdom. So we should praise Him and close in that praise each and every time. Continuing on in verse 14, now that we have the model prayer, he says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Forgiveness is required for those who have been forgiven. We are not allowed to hold on to bitterness towards other people. Just as God did not hold our sins against us once the sacrifice was made and we accepted that sacrifice in faith, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He goes on to say in verse 15, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus has a whole lot more to say in Matthew and in Luke about forgiveness, but here the emphasis is put on the imperative of forgiveness, on the fact that forgiveness is not an option. When we're going over Mark chapter 2, I recommended that you read Matthew 18:21 through 35. I recommend that. That's about the person who was forgiven so much, but then wouldn't forgive. The parable of the debtor, if you will. So I recommend you read Matthew 18:21 through 35. Because the bottom line is that part of our daily life is to be daily repentant and to be enabled to forgive others who have wronged us. So, our prayer lives are to be focused on God. It's to be done as worship, glorifying Him, lifting up what He's already put in our hearts. As we delight ourselves in Him, He gives us the desires of our heart. We ask Him for those things He's put in our heart, and He gives them to us. That's the prayer cycle. Then we can complete the plan that He has for us. Then, as part of our daily provisions, we're to make sure that because we have been given so much mercy, that in His mercy we also forgive those who have sinned against us. And if we're having problems with that, lift it up to the Lord and have Him give you the enablement to forgive us. What I think is interesting is that there's six petitions. Six is the number of what? For man. God knew exactly what man was going to need. So praise Him. He knew that we were going to need to recognize who we are talking to, the need to keep His name holy, the need for His kingdom to come in our lives, the need for daily provisions, the need for repentance and to forgive others, and the need to overcome temptations and be protected from the evil one. So He knew exactly what we need. So we should pray for those things each and every day with a bowed heart, a heart of worship. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. We thank You for being our God. We thank You for giving us all things that we need, including instruction on how to pray. Not only do You give us instruction, but You give us the Spirit so that if we don't even know what to pray, You come in and assist us. You come in and intercede on our behalf. And we just thank You so much for that, Father. You are the awesome God, and we are full of awe in all that You do for us. Father, may we have those hearts for prayer, because a heart for prayer is a heart of worship. And may we not be deceived when we go and pray collectively. May we always just target our prayers to You, and may we be of one mind and one accord when we pray, as we bring our mind together with Yours and confirm their prayers in our hearts with You as we pray together. And may we go into our prayer closet and pray by ourselves first and foremost to establish that prayer relationship, that loving relationship, that heart of worship that You desire. So, Father, we thank You for all these things. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.